Now it's on.
I'm just going to talk loud. Okay, I'll just talk loud. I want to pray for them. Before we get started, let's pray for them. So you guys at your seat, let's just spend 30 seconds on your own. You can pray out loud at your seat if you want to. You can pray quietly. You can pray to yourself. But let's pray to these that are going to the nations, that God would lead them, guide them, take care of them. But I think even most importantly, give them opportunities to share the gospel, to share the hope of Jesus. So it's great that we can be a part of that. So while some of us can't go to the nations, we can help these epic college students go to the nations. And I'm going to pray one more prayer, too, that maybe God would call some of them to go long-term. Wouldn't that be cool? God would call. I believe there's a special part in the Great Commission for Asian Americans. So let's pray for that, and then we'll move forward with the sermon. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that as a Chinese church in the middle of College Station, we can also send people to the nations. And God, we thank you that you're calling these epic students to go short term. We do pray that some of them would be called to go long term. We pray that they would be led to people that they could share your gospel with. We pray that those hearts would be soft and receptive. We pray that they would see people coming to your kingdom, leave the domain of darkness, and step into the domain of light. Have the opportunity to have forever just joy in your presence. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, so I titled part of this sermon, The Truth Hurts. So when I first got to China, many of y'all know I lived in China for a while, and I was asked to be a fanlan. So that's a best man in the wedding, right? So I was asked to be a best man in the wedding. I'd never done that. Well, I'd kind of done that in the States, but obviously not. Standing at the door with the big tray. What was on the tray? Cigarettes, right? Candy, and sunflower seeds. So I stood at the door and did that. But part of it, the morning of, or the night before, I got this huge zit on my face. Huge pimple. You know, and that's not, you know, you're going to be at a wedding. You don't really want this pimple on your face. It's coming. There we go. And I was super embarrassed. So, you know, you're working it, trying to get rid of it, make it smaller and all the things. And then, of course, as you work on it, it gets bigger, it gets swollen. And then so I put ice on it, right? So I put ice on it to try and make it smaller. And I was like, okay, it's the morning of the wedding. I'm checking out the mirror. I'm like, maybe it's okay. And I walk downstairs, and I run into two of my teacher friends. And they're like, oh, my gosh, look at that pimple on your face. And I was like, okay. And I'm just like a little bit upset. Right? I'm like, okay, I tried. And then we get to the party, one of the parties, and they're like, hey, has everybody seen the pimple on Micah's face? And I'm like, okay, the truth hurts. So thank you. And then not too long later, you know, I've been working out a lot in Chengdu, trying to train. Because I was swimming, biking, running. We went to a pool party, and you know, you take your shirt off to go swimming. He goes, oh, you're pretty fat too. And I'm like, okay, I've been working out a lot, but that's cool. I didn't really want to talk about that. But yeah, thank you to my Chinese brothers and sisters for keeping me humble. And so the truth can hurt, am I right? So yeah, I think external flaws people point out, it can hurt, and much more so internal flaws. So today we're looking at, if Paul were here, we'd be getting a letter. Have y'all seen that t-shirt? There's a t-shirt, I think one of my friends told me about it, but this t-shirt says, if Paul were here, we'd be getting a letter. So why did Paul write letters? A lot of times to address problems in the churches he planted. We say there's an underbelly. Like underneath your shirt, a lot of times there's a belly. So on the surface, we can hide some of these problems. We can hide some of our issues. But I'm thankful in this passage we're about to read, some people went to Paul and said, hey, your church has got some issues. The church you planted has got some issues. You need to solve it. So that's what we're getting in today. In 1 Corinthians, we're going to try and get through chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. But within this church, if we look at the whole book, there's severe divisions within the church of Corinth. not there's divisions over who they want to follow. There's issues over sexual immorality. There's issues over people don't really understand doctrine, whether it be doctrine of singleness, marriage. Some of them believe you can sin with your body and it doesn't matter. So there's a lot of sexual problems within the church. There's issues over the Lord's Supper. Some people are getting drunk and eating too much of the Lord's Supper. And so he's writing this letter to address some of the problems in the church. So if there's problems in our lives or problems in the church, you know, we're like a New Testament church. It's expected and it's part of who we are as sinners. So just as I was thinking and praying over this, I thought, you know, 1 Corinthians 10, I'll read these couple of verses. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. And he goes on towards the end of the chapter. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And I think just a good summary of this book is, you know, we put down our lives. We put down our preferences. He's even said, I like meat, right? He's even said, don't eat meat if it offends your brother. If it offends Jews or Greeks or anybody in the church of God, just put it aside. Put these things aside for the sake of unity, for the sake of the church. So this is Corinth. Where it's an AI version of Corinth. There was no cameras back in the day. But this is Corinth. It's a very cosmopolitan city, probably very wealthy, set on two seaports. So when you have seaports, what do you have? Sailors. Sailors are not known to be the most pure of people, right? I mean, I'm sure there are. But there's people coming and going. People don't know what's going on. It's wealthy. Because it's this very important city within the Roman Empire, so it's very wealthy. A lot of, again, people in and out. So that's kind of the context in which this church was planted. Even the term Corinthianize, they actually had a term locally. Corinthianize means to have, like, sexual relations outside of marriage, mean to be very immoral. So they're saying, oh, well, you're a Corinthianizer. So it means you're not a great person. So that's kind of the context that this church was started in. So the church was in, some of the people are wealthy. It's morally unrestrained. People think what they want, do what they want. Again, people don't know each other because so many people coming and going, lots of prostitution in this area, a lot of immoral things. They have money that they can spend on these things. And because it's an international trade hub, it's very diverse. So you have people from different countries coming in and out. You've got Greeks and Romans and Jews. Very diverse city. And along with that diversity comes a lot of polytheism. So there's a lot of religions mixed in there together as well. Even near the city, you can see that Paul's also addressing them. He talks about sports and sporting events. I think Paul was an athlete, but also outside of the city, they had, I believe it's called the Isthmian Games, basically a small little athletic competition that they would have. So it was very famous in this area as well. So this is some of the context in which this church was planted. So as we read the letters, whether it be the Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, the Corinthians, Thessalonians, as we read these letters written to churches, it's always interesting to think, you know, where do these churches come from? Does everybody think that? How did this church get started? Did Paul just go in and meet these people and then start writing letters to them? No, so Paul was actually part of the church planting team that started this church. He spent about a year and a half there in Corinth, sharing the gospel, working hard to help these people understand and learn about Jesus. So this was during Paul's second missionary journey that he arrived in Corinth. He had just left Athens. Athens was pretty rough. It was not easy, so he kind of got chased out. So as he leaves Athens, he said he comes into Corinth, and I believe 1 Corinthians 2, with fear and trembling. So he's there. His previous stop was not so easy. We've been a missionary. It's not always so easy. So his previous stop was not so easy, so he arrives in Corinth with fear and much trembling. Normally he's got partners. At this point in time, Silas and Timothy are still back in Macedonia. So he's probably coming there alone. So what does Paul do a lot of times when he gets to a place? As we read the Bible, see, a lot of times he goes to the synagogue. So he goes to Jewish people because that's kind of his people. It's easier to connect. I mean, we probably did that. I came to Chinese when we got back to America, right? Y'all probably come to America, you find your Chinese people, you find your tombao, right? Your countrymen. So that's kind of what Paul does. He goes in there and he meets Aquila and Priscilla. They had also just been kicked out of Rome by Claudius. So they're there. They're also relatively new to Corinth. They're there just doing their job. So they're tent makers, most likely leather workers working with leather to make tents. So Paul, I guess Paul said they were of the same trade. So Paul also has this background of maybe being a tent maker, working with leather. So he starts working with them. And it says every Sabbath, so this is all from Acts 18. I mean, God, it's just really cool to look in the Word and be like, oh, here's the background of this church. So we read through Acts 18, we see what God is doing, then we see why these letters were written, why Paul has such influence over this church. So he's there with Aquila and Priscilla. He's going to the synagogue every Sabbath to basically preach the gospel. Eventually, they get mad at him. They don't want him there anymore. Eventually, somehow, I guess a lot of the Jews got mad at him. The leader of the synagogue decided to become a Christian, which is great. So, but then Paul, he starts going, he says, you know, I'm going to, if y'all are going to get mad at me and do not want the gospel, I'm going to do what? Go to the Gentiles. So he starts taking the gospel to the Gentiles, and there's actually a pretty good response. The Gentiles are starting to believe in Jesus. They're starting to receive his message, and it's getting pretty exciting. And then Paul, you know, in a vision, the Lord gave to Paul, he said, you know, I've got many other people in this city that you haven't even met. So Paul stayed there a year and a half, preaching the gospel and planting this church. And I was even thinking, you know, for us as a church, as we want more and more Chinese to come, if they're not coming, maybe reach out to somebody else. You know, that's what Paul had to do. There weren't as many people, as the response among the Jews wasn't as strong as he wanted, so he continued to reach out. So that's an opportunity for us too. We're in this place. God has planted us here. Let's continue reaching out. So within this church, we have divisions and factions. We'll get into some of this more in just a little bit. Some people wanted to follow Paul. Some people wanted to follow Apollos. Some people wanted to follow Peter. They're like, you know, you're kind of chasing your favorite teacher. We probably do that, right? Yeah, everybody has a favorite teacher, right? I know it's probably not me. That's fine. I'm not offended. But somebody, you know, we have our favorite gospel teacher or preacher, maybe favorite author, favorite person we like to listen to on a podcast. And so they're talking about who their favorite is and who we follow. There's also, as we move forward in this book, I think it's chapter 5, there's a toleration of sexual immorality, incest within the church. It's a big deal. So again, we've talked about where they come from. They're coming from a very morally challenged city. So naturally, the people in the church are also going to have this background. And they're on this process of growth, but Paul's got to correct this issue. There's lawsuits among the believers. So, you know, money's a very sensitive thing. So they're talking about money and, you know, there's some criticism of this. If you're going to judge the world, if you're going to judge angels, you've got to figure out how to live together. You've got to, especially in the church of God, where you're all underneath Christ, you've got to figure out how do you work this out. So we go on. There's an abuse of the Lord's Supper within this church. You know, I think we're pretty good at taking the Lord's Supper now. But back at this time, you know, people were kind of showing off how much money they had. They were eating to get just almost gluttonous. They were getting drunk. So Paul's like, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, time out. We're here to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We're looking forward to the eternal kingdom. We've totally missed the point. And they're even to the point to where making the poor people within the church feel like very marginalized, very inadequate, very out of place. There's a misuse of spiritual gifts. I think we see some of that today. They are probably putting too much emphasis on the speaking of tongues. That is a gift that happened in the early church. They're talking about it, but they're putting too much emphasis on it. So Paul's correcting that. He's like, you know, we're really here to edify. The gifts need to edify or strengthen the church. We're not going to pursue some of these different gifts. We're going to do what we do to strengthen and edify the church. Oh, there's doctrinal errors. Again, misunderstanding about marriage, misunderstanding about singleness, misunderstanding about the resurrection from the dead. So this church has a lot of issues. So if we have issues, we're in good company. We're also like the New Testament church, right? So that's part of our life, part of who we are as fallen sinners. So Paul wrote this letter to encourage and instruct and exhort and address problems within the church. So if you love the church, you love the broken people within the church. It's easy to love for me, you know, this idea of the church, but then you're like, But sometimes there's always people in your life that are tough to love. So as we love the church, we also choose are commanded even to love the broken people within the church. So Paul's letter is here to address these things and challenge us. So we won't get too much in the first part of the chapter, but he starts off with some positives. And I think anytime we're having to criticize somebody for something, it's always good to start off with some good things. Because in every one of our lives, there's always something to praise, right? There's always some good things going on along with the bad. And so he's reminding them, you know, we're in this already but not yet saved stage. We're already saved, but we're not yet in heaven. We're in this, what my friend calls, the messy middle. Pretty much from salvation until we're in heaven, it's going to be messy. Right? Anybody? Do I have any messy people?
Yes.
Okay. We got a couple of true speakers. Okay. So we're messy in the middle, but look at this. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So we're sanctified in Jesus, called to be saints. Verse 8, he will sustain you to the end. Not our own behavior, our own holiness, or our own desire to fight and get it done. He will sustain us to the end. And we'll be guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Everything, all the sin, even of this church with all their messy, awful background, in the end, guiltless. So, you know, once you have that, once you've been told these things, it makes what's coming doable. You know what's ahead. You know what's coming. So when Paul is addressing these sins and these behavioral problems and misunderstandings, we're going to get through it because we've already been saved from our sin. So Paul's thankful for the church. I won't read all of this because we don't have time. But, you know, as somebody, as a missionary, when I look back and think of Vanak and Daniel and Bilderun and Pastor Wu and Pastor Chun and all these people we've gotten to serve with, my heart just fills with gratefulness. I almost feel something like open up inside my chest when I look back at all the people we were able to serve. Peter and Daniel and Jack and be alongside. It just, man, so thankful. Do we ever have problems and butt heads? Absolutely, but so thankful. So Paul's telling them, you know, I'm thankful for you. You've been enriched. The gospel, the testimony of Jesus was confirmed in you. You're not lacking any gift. You're guiltless. You're called. So what we see here is he's just proclaiming affection for this church. So when you have affection for somebody, it's a lot easier to have the opportunity to criticize them or help them grow. So right here, he's proclaiming affection. Then we go on in this second part. And something the Lord's spoken to me over the past several years is platitudes. Do you know what that means? Do you? Come on now. You're a show-off. You're such a PhD. Okay. So like platitudes is basically sometimes what we would call like just fillers. We're saying all these words that just fill space. And sometimes we hear them over and over and over again to where they almost lose meaning. So we have these platitudes sometimes. And we read scripture and we're like, okay, grace of God, Christ Jesus this, revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful. And we read these things and we just kind of get glazy-eyed and forget about it. But this is the foundation for everything. So Paul's telling them at first he has affection for them. And he's telling them this also in the same passage, the grace of God was given you. Christ Jesus was given you. The testimony of Christ has been confirmed in you because your lives are starting to change. You messy, crazy Corinthians, there's starting to be something different happen in you, and I see it. He talks about, you know, we're waiting. We're waiting on that day when Jesus comes back, when he will be revealed. So we're looking forward, and even that same Lord, that same Jesus will sustain us to the end. God is faithful. He's about to tell them, y'all haven't been so faithful, but while he's telling them beforehand, he's like, God is faithful. And you've been called into this connection, this intimate relationship with his son. And that's who you are. You have this new identity knitted together in Christ. And I love it. A communion with Christ, a distribution within him, a fellowship with him. There's just some kind of unique connection that you guys have with Jesus. And these are not filler words. This is the foundation for the whole rest of the book. You're in Jesus. So again, what he's about to say can be stomached, can be accomplished. Okay. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you are baptized in my name. I did also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So, the condition of the Corinthian church was far from where it should have been. And God wants us to honor Jesus with our lives. He wants us to be able to show the world that because of Christ, what has happened internally is going to move externally. So restorative action was demanded. And it doesn't matter what these disagreements were over. You know, some, as we go through the book, we'll see that some are very big. Some are things that we really shouldn't be disagreeing over. But action is needed. We must do something. So I love the way he addresses them as brothers. So what he's doing first, he's saying, you know, brothers, there's affection. There's affection for you. There's an intimate relationship. I believe this also includes the sisters. And he's appealing in Christ. You know, this is who we're in. I'm not appealing my own name. Don't do this for Paul. We're doing this for Jesus. We're connected to him. And I think if we just have expectations for people without affection, we have expectation without affection, that really leads to more disappointment and arguing and fighting. If we just tell people what to do without loving them, it normally doesn't end up very well. But I think if we also have affection without expectations, that lives to reckless living. If we just love people and say, whatever you do is fine, there's no expectation of growth, that also ends up in reckless living and eventually hurt and pain and messiness. So I think what Paul's doing here is we have an affection, but we also have an expectation. I love you guys. You saw the way I lived and worked and labored among you for a year and a half. I love y'all. But we got to get this together. And he addresses the divisions, and he challenges them. You know, we've got to be unified in the same mind and in the same judgment. So, a lot of this here in this passage, we'll get to more issues later on as we work through the book, is we got some people follow Paul, some people follow Apollos, some people follow Cephas, which is Peter. So Paul planted the church. It makes sense why they would follow him, right? You know, they heard him preach. They saw him living among them. They're like, we choose to follow Paul. Scripture doesn't tell us that there's anything different about their teaching. We do see Apollos is, they say he's very mighty in the scriptures, very eloquent with his speech, maybe more so than Paul. So maybe some people like the way Apollo speaks. Maybe it's personality. Maybe it's spiritual gifting. And then we got Peter, who's, you know, he's in the big city, right? He's in Jerusalem. Like, he's kind of, that's where it all happened. So maybe people like Peter because he's in Jerusalem. Maybe they like him because he's believed longer than Paul. But what we're having is people are getting divided over their teachers. And I think if we was to talk, to Paul or Apollos or Peter, you know, Peter's going to say, Jesus told me to feed his sheep. That's all I'm doing. He told me to take care of his sheep after he left. That's what I want to do. If Paulos is eloquent in the scriptures, he's taking the scriptures and pointing to Jesus. And if we look at Paul, what he's saying throughout his life, throughout his ministry, you know, I want Jesus. I don't care if I baptize anybody. My goal is to preach the cross. My goal is to run towards that finish line and be with Jesus. So all three of these teachers would proclaim Christ. And they want us to be connected to Christ. But because we're people, you know, I don't know if you like David Platt or Tim Keller or Brian at Grace down the street, or if there's a Chinese pastor we like, or whoever it is, you know, we all have people we like. And sometimes that becomes our main mission. We're following people, and it's real easy. I don't know if y'all like me, but it's sometimes easy to be in Christianity without Christ. You know, we get plugged into the church,
to our songs, to our podcast, to checking off our Bible study, to driving up here, to being at Sunday school, to being involved in so many activities, and we just totally forget it's really all about Jesus. Gosh, I've been a missionary. I'm like that. We look at best strategies, best ways to share, but we forget that there is a God who loves us and connects us to Him in a deep, intimate relationship. And that's the goal of all this. And we need to remind ourselves to not listen to those lies, which are otherwise. We quarrel, then we divide. I think, you know, we find something to quarrel about, I do it, and then we start looking around and say, well, who's on my team? Who kind of has the same? We do this, right? I do this. I've done this on the mission field. I've done this within our organization. It's convicting. And we look around. Who has the same view as me? Okay, and then we want to hang out with that person. We want to talk to that person. Who doesn't have the same view? And say, well, they're a different camp. They believe in different things. And then we think, well, what if we got more people on our team than on their team? We become politicians. Then we have more power than they do. And some of us just avoid it. How do I avoid teams altogether? Right? I don't want to be on any, I don't want to have any disagreement. I don't want to choose a side. Then we have a third of the people maybe that don't choose a side. We have a third of the people over there. We have a third of the people over there. So these quarrels and disagreements end up in splitting. And I think eventually ends up in hurting or dividing churches. So I think Paul's looking at this. I mean, goodness, there are hardly any churches in this city. There's just a handful of believers at the time. We can't afford to lose ground. We can't afford to fight. So he's telling them, be careful. Okay, what about on the, you know, missionaries come back, and some people put missionaries on pedestals, right? They say, oh, these great people that have lived overseas. We've got a couple right here. I'm going to point y'all out. You know, they've lived overseas, learned language. They're probably wonderful and great. Okay, but then we've got our the underbelly hiding underneath everything. It's the same on the mission field. It's the same. You know, we look at personalities, we look at the way people do things, and we're dividing, we're finding camps, we're trying to find people that are on our side. Within our organization, we had, you know, there's people that are Reformed, there's people that are not Reformed, people that believe this about God, people that believe that about God, and they're dividing. And it hurts the mission organization, it hurts the growth of the church. There's people that want everything to be fast and go far. There's some people that want things to be deep and go slow, and they're fine with that. So this verse is something we learned early on in leadership. It's very clear if you think about it. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. No cows, no poo. You got cows, you got lots of poo. I grew up on a dairy. When I go home in the evening, my dad would say, you smell money? And it was poo. So it's not the most glamorous thing, but I think in the church it's very similar. Where we have more people, we're going to have more spiritual poo. Right? And what a beautiful problem to clean up. Right? We're here, really here, to help clean each other up and love each other, and praise the Lord that we have workers in the harvest. And where there are, there's going to be some spiritual poop. All right. So these are Paul's words. Many of y'all will know where it is. I just summarized a lot of it without putting the verses in. To the church at Ephesus. Different church. Church at Ephesus was a lot healthier than the church at Corinth. But here, he's still reminding them of these things. What this tells me is the church at Ephesus still had issues. Speak the truth with your neighbor. We're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Only that which is for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger clamor and slander be put away from you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So it's easy to talk about those missionaries or those people in Cambodia or those Cajuns in Louisiana, or that other church across town, or Grace. Whew. And we can say, you know, as Christians, y'all know, we can gossip freely if we say three words. Bless your heart. Bless their heart. And then we can say whatever we want, then we gossip. Bless their heart, they're going to get a divorce. Bless their heart, have you heard they lost their job? Bless their heart, have you heard their business is bad? Have y'all noticed that? Almost in any Christian church, you can say bless your heart, and then say whatever you want. It's gossip. And what you're doing within some of that is you're causing division. Our Chinese brothers and sisters, you're not off the hook. What do y'all say? What do we say? Yes, also three words. Three characters. And then we say whatever we want after that. Am I right? I think we've done that. Sometimes we do. And then we can say whatever we want. We got to be careful. Right? This becomes, I mean, I'm going to blame it on the Western church. Like, we have, you know, the gospel before China. So we use bless your heart, and then, you know, and then we have the thanks be to God. And then we gossip. We start camps. We start division. You must be careful. So what about us? So we got to beware of choosing sides. Beware of getting people to follow us. I think that's real easy. Even we do it without knowing it. I do it subconsciously. We're trying to store up guanxi, relationship, and we're trying to get people on our side. I think they're, just a reminder myself, all of us, I think we do it without even knowing it, but we need to make sure that we're in church for Jesus. It's real easy for this to, you know, become a club or become a social club or a network, and it's so easy to forget about Jesus, because Jesus calls us to do these hard things. Love when you don't feel like it's easy. Put yourself aside when it seems impossible. Choose what is better for others, not what is best for ourselves. Tough. I think it's impossible. So this is one of the commentaries I read as I was preparing for this. In the great things of religion, be of one mind. And where there is not unity of sentiment, still let there be a unity of affection. So even when we disagree on whatever topic we're talking about, or whatever thing that happened, we must move forward in a unity of affection, where we choose to love. It's a conscious decision that I will love even when we're not the same. I love sports. I know many of us do. You know, I know Mike does. We got a lot of people that love sports. Yep. And as an athlete, something always gets hurt, right? Okay, your ankle, you know, now it's my lungs. I haven't been doing cardio as much. So my lungs, sometimes I'm getting tired really easily. You know what, I never think, man, I hate these lungs. I'm going to get rid of them. Or I hate my foot. It is so painful. I think I'm just going to get it cut off. Does anybody ever think that? No. Gosh, no. Well, what do we think? We're like, okay, I've got to get these lungs in shape. I've got to eat better. I've got to exercise more. I've got to take care of them. I've got to, you know, watch what air I'm putting into my lungs. You know, if my foot's hurt, I want to be tender with my foot. I want to ice it. I might want to elevate it. I want to make sure, I want to do everything I can to take care of it, right? So we're called to be one body in the church. And I think in the same way that we never want to cut off our foot or cut out our lungs, the same way we want to do everything we can when we have a weak brother and sister in the body, to restore them with a spirit of gentleness. We don't want to cut them off. It's easy. And I think we get on into 1 Corinthians where there's some very serious things that they say these people either got to repent or they got to be out. But I think in all these things, we're really looking to how do we restore each other? Because we're all broken. And if it's not today, one of us is going to be hurt tomorrow. So we're, and again, this is just a bonus. You know, Paul said, you know, I didn't really baptize anybody, just a couple people. I think Paul's goal was to never have people connected to him. I don't want y'all to find your new life in me. I don't want you to feel like you have to be with me to walk with Jesus. His goal was to connect people to Jesus and set them free. You have a relationship with Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. I'm here to shepherd. I'm here to watch out. But my goal is to connect you to Jesus. He didn't want people to follow him. And I think there's a very deep meaning in that, that we're all, once we come to Christ, we're connected to him. And really, we have a responsibility to him. So Paul appeals in Christ, not because he wants to say, do this for me. He wants to say this, you are new. You are connected to Jesus. This is between you and him. I'm here to remind you, but this is all about your and Jesus' relationship. And I think it's real easy for us to get to the place to say, well, do it for me. And I think we've got to remember, none of this happens for us. It's all for Jesus. So Jesus is the head of the church. So I started this off by saying the truth hurts, right? The truth does hurt. We are broken, fallen sinners. We're in this messy middle until Christ comes back, until we're going home. But also I want you to know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So while the truth hurts, ultimately the truth heals. When we realize and we confess, I am. Sinner, I have no hope. That's when the healing happens. We say, you know, I'm done. I'm at the end of my rope. The truth hurts. I've seen it. I know my baggage. I know my sin. I know my fallenness. And then the truth heals everything like that. When Jesus comes into our life, everything changes. That gives me great hope. It gives me great hope that the head of the church, it's not Pastor Jerry or myself or any of us. The head of the church is Jesus. We're connecting people to Jesus, and he is healing people. I'm going to go ahead and ask the worship team to come back up. I should have done that 30 seconds ago. But let me pray, and then let's respond just by singing, by thinking about these words. If you want to stand, stand. If you want to sit, sit. But let's just think about Christ being the head of the church. Think about the truth that hurts, but also the truth that heals. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, God, I pray that we would all come to a knowledge of the truth, that we all have spiritual shortcomings, sin that in many ways we're not much different than the Corinthian church. But Lord, we also know that the truth heals and sets us free. And I pray, God, that we would respond through singing, through praying, through kneeling, through lifting up our hands, whatever it is, but help us to see you and respond in some way. In Jesus' name.
Yeah, please go ahead and stand. Than the mystery.